Chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May the Lord bless in the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. It is always important in interpreting Scripture to examine the context. The previous section dealt with having a godly perspective in dealing with others. This is illustrated by the beam and the speck. If we are to have a right perspective and actually be able to help one another, we need to deal with the beam that is in our own eye, that post, that log that we had talked about. The passage that before us this morning gives us help in removing the specks. If we have a right relationship with God, how does this help us in dealing with our fellow man? As in everything with the Christian life, the source, the power, and the motivation are all from the Lord himself. Without him, we are simply feel-good, motivated social workers. We really don't have a spiritual drive, a spiritual motivation, or a spiritual empowerment to accomplish the task that God has called us to do. Now, another thing that we have to deal with is if you see a need, if you notice that, you know, and I had this happen to me when I was a youth pastor out east. I was desperately poor. And one time I got a flat tire because I drove my car, my bald tire, so thin that I wore through to the air. I remember somebody in the church bought me a set of tires. They saw a need and they thought, you know, Brother Andy needs a set of tires. I'm going to buy him a set of tires. They saw a need and they met that need. And we do that from time to time. I remember when I was in college, there was a fellow who had wingtip shoes, kind of like the ones I've got, but he had the big, huge, bulky, old-fashioned kind. You know what I'm talking about? And they have that stitched-on sole. And his had worn through, so there were holes in the bottom. And not only that, the stitching had come loose on the... So he had Pac-Man shoes. They looked like alligators when he was walking. And that was all he had. I mean, he had a pair of sneakers that he used for some of his work stuff, but that was all he had was those, you know, alligator shoes and the sneakers. And, I'm probably doing away with my heavenly gift, my heavenly reward here, but I put some money in an envelope, taped it to his dorm door so he could get those shoes resold. And he was able to do that. I remember he testified later, he never knew who it was, but he testified later on, you know, that he'd been praying to that end and God, see, I became a tool, a means, by which God answered that guy's prayer. We'll say, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but I don't have any money to help out somebody else in need. I'm the one that's on the receiving end of this because I'm in desperate straits and I don't see how I can help somebody else. Okay, that is in part what our passage is dealing with. So let's look at verse 7 to begin with. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and to him that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your brethren, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? All right. First of all, we have a promise in verse 1, or in verse 7, rather. It says, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it will be opened. Now, this is a present tense in the original language. It says, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Now, does this mean that God is just holding back and saying, would you just leave me alone? No, I'm going to pester God until he gives me what I want. All of us did this when we were little. You know, we would pester mom and dad until they gave us what we wanted to. We would make their lives miserable until we got our way, or at least we tried to, because we desperately wanted that thing. Now, God is not to be pestered. That's not the idea. Part of it has to do with the fact that we have needs that are repeated. When we eat a meal, we bow our heads and we thank the Lord for his provision. We may ask the Lord to continue to meet that provision, and he does. We continue to ask, we continue to seek and so on, we continue to knock because of the ongoing needs. It isn't that God is holding us at arm's length saying, I'm not going to give this to you, and we're pestering him. It's that we have an ongoing need. And we have these ongoing needs all of our lives. There's always things that we have need of. As we begin our Sunday school class in the morning, Art's up there taking the prayer request, and there's all different kinds of things that people are dealing with. Health conditions, a job need here, a financial need, travel mercy, somebody's sick over here, somebody's dealing with something at their house, you know, all these different things that people are trying to deal with. The needs are an ongoing thing, because I'll guarantee you that probably all, if not all, then the vast majority of those needs will be altered. And a year from now, when we are taking requests in Sunday school, the needs that are mentioned are going to be the same sort of things. They're going to be health. They're going to be family issues. They're going to be travel issues. They're going to be issues with the house and all these different things. But they're not going to be the same things that were brought up this morning, because the things are ongoing. And therefore, we are to keep asking. We are to keep seeking. We are to keep knocking. And some needs are yet unmet. There are some things that are ongoing. There's a few things that I have been praying for years. And there's other things that, it's kind of funny, we don't pause to thank God for what he has done. When I pray for my wife, and I pray for my wife daily, one of the things that ties in with the things that I pray for, and I don't say bless Aaron and bless those, okay, I've got a number of things that I talk to the Lord about regarding my wife. They're good things. I'm not complaining. But when we get down to, because the household is some of the things that I pray for in conjunction with my wife. Lord, we need such and such. Lord, this is not working well, and I need to be able to either get this repaired or replaced. And it's so funny, because I've prayed for the same things for so long that sometimes when a need is met, I find myself praying for a need that's already been met. I say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. That was taken care of 2 weeks ago. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I mentioned a couple of months ago that we were able to get a dishwasher. This is an incredible deal. God provided us with a washing machine for nothing. I like that deal a lot. I still find myself occasionally praying for the washing machine. I said, I'm sorry, we've already got that. I need this now. So the needs are changing. The needs are changing. But I had prayed for that for years, because if you change the extra large setting to large, the water never stopped running. And it would overflow and run out the garage door, and it was just a mess. We've got a washing machine. I am thrilled. God answered prayer. This is exciting. Now the need is changing. I'm still seeking. I'm still asking, because there's other things that need to be dealt with that were not a problem a year ago. So we continue to ask. We continue to seek. We continue to knock. And also, God is a God of the last minute. You've heard me mention this. If you don't know this from experience, you will find this out. all right, God, I have to have this by Friday. We're getting down to the wire. I have been praying for this. I have been pouring my heart out. You know this. This is a real need. And I need this. I need to know what's going to happen by Friday. And so Friday comes. And then Saturday comes. And you know what you found out? You found out that you didn't need to know by Friday. That the circumstances changed. And then when the actual deadline comes the following Tuesday, God has met that need by that time. Now, why does God seem to operate that way so often? He does that in my life. That it's you get right down to the wire and then boom, right there, there it is. Why does God do that? Number one, I believe, is so you'll know it's Him. You'll know it's Him. And then number two, it gets to the point where it is beyond our control to deal with. And therefore, it is very evident that it is God's dealing. It increases our trust. It increases our confidence in what God does. The need is met. And sometimes it comes and goes. And you found out after all it was all over and done with it, well, I guess I really didn't need that. But God is teaching us these things along the way. He is indeed trustworthy. Things are given, things are found, and doors are open. The need will be met. What is needed will be found. The right door will be opened. There have been a number of times where we have tried desperately to open a door that won't open. And we're sitting there trying to pry open that door and trying to get in somewhere. I want this. This is the way I'm supposed to go. This is where I'm supposed to be, and this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and the door won't open. Ah! We get very frustrated with our circumstances. God, how come you're not opening that door for me? Well, that isn't the door. You're supposed to be opening this one over here. And what happens is we're sitting there shaking and pulling on this knob. This one goes, oh. And you become very thankful that this one that you've been yanking on for months or even years didn't open. Countless times in my own life, you read the biographies, you talk to people, you'll find that this is often the case. That as people were pursuing something else, God opened up an opportunity over here that they had never even dreamed of. And that was the door they were supposed to take. So in the meantime, we're busy knocking on this door, and the reverberations open the one over here. Sometimes the one that opens is not necessarily the one we were knocking at. But God knows what is best. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how it is going to turn out. He always does what is right and best for His children. And sometimes when we're in the middle of it, and even sometimes afterward, it's not that easy to see. Now, a number of people take this promise as a blank check. Well, God said, if I ask, He'll give it to me. If I seek it, I'll find it. And if I knock, He will open. Now, you always interpret Scripture from Scripture. This is not the only place that talks about prayer. This is not the only place in the Scripture that talks about how God meets our needs. If every passage was exhaustive in dealing with all the contingencies and everything, every verse would have all this fine print legalese below it. It's not that complicated, however. There are conditions as far as God's answering prayer. God is not the genie in the lamp. He is not granting our every wish because that is not in our best interest. And it's not for God's glory. We would want it. Why are you asking? Well, it might be a genuine need. There might be some material needs. I need a job. I need household things. I need food. God might supply. There might, you see those as genuine needs. Perhaps there's a genuine spiritual need. I want to grow spiritually. God, help me to grow spiritually. Give me wisdom and understanding to know what I'm supposed to do and how. Give me some discernment. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. These are legitimate requests, and I believe that God answers those things. Perhaps it's a prayer for salvation. None truly earnest in that request are turned away. But it must, of course, be accepted on God's terms. Salvation is a gift. There's no help on our part. We have to recognize the fact that we are destitute and in need of mercy, and there is no room for self-sufficiency in salvation. That's why it is grace, and that is why it is mercy. It is not something that we earn. You can't get brownie points with God. We are not participants in our salvation other than the receiving of it. But people will often ask for things, and they might be in earnest about this. They might be very, very concerned about something or very much into this as they ask God for things, but they ask for wrong motives. And I think that very often we are totally unconscious of why we do things that we do. We don't realize what the driving thing is for that. James chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You can't be trusted with what you're asking for. Now think about that. You can't be trusted with what you're asking for, even if you have pure motives. God knows that if He gave it to you, you would misuse it. God, if you gave me $1 million, I'd give it to missions. I'd give it to the church. I'd give it to, you know, I've heard people say that. A good friend of mine who lives in Florida was led to the Lord when he was 21 years of age. And the fellow that led him to the Lord had that mentality. You know, God, if you gave me $1 million, I'd give it to you. Well, the guy won the lottery. He didn't give it to the Lord. You know, it's one of those things where, you know, if you get it, God can't trust you with it. Now, sometimes He can. But very often, if He gives you what you're wanting, you're going to abuse it. You're going to miss it. And it's not in your best interest. And of course, we deal with children. What do you want to eat? At my house, I know we're, the Olivers are unusual people. One of the things that we look forward to at Christmas time, of course, the gifts and the family and all this other stuff, but one of the things that we really, really look forward to at Christmas time is fruitcake. We love fruitcake at our house. If there is a fruitcake, my wife is... if there is a fruitcake sitting on the counter, left unattended, there are any number of people in the house that will look around and descend upon the fruitcake. An unattended... How much are those things weigh? Like 3 pounds? An unattended fruitcake at my house will be gone in 24 hours if left unattended. It's a dangerous thing. Now, if fruitcake is so popular at the Oliver household and it's only available at this time of year, we ought to buy a gross of them, right? It's not real good for you. We have the same problem with eggnog at my house. Or ice cream. We never actually have ice cream at my house because when it's purchased, it's gone in 4 to 6 hours. Don't touch the ice cream. It's for dessert, okay? Dinner comes along. Where's the ice cream? Oh, and then you find the empty container behind the couch or something, you know? All right. It's not in your best interest to have some of these things. It's not in your best interest to receive these things. It doesn't matter how badly you want them. It doesn't matter how much you like them. And I'm not talking about just food things. I'm talking about anything. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be a job. It could be any number of things that... If you get them, it is not in your best interest. You will not use it properly. You will not do it what you're supposed to with it. And therefore, God will very often not give you something that you passionately want, even if you ask for it for the right motives, because you can't be trusted with it. I had at least 2, maybe 3 people give me knives, pocket knives and stuff, to give to my son. Over the years. Guess what? When he was 7 years old, I didn't let him have them. It was not in his best interest. I did not want his initials carved into the head of his bed. I didn't want him to find out what the inside of that light socket was like. Now I let them carry a pocket knife. Certain things are not in our best interest. God withholds those things because we can't be trusted with that thing. And we need to pray according to God's will. And you say, well, that's great. That's the mysterious thing. How am I supposed to know God's will? It says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So how are we to know what God's will is? Well, I'll bet you at least 70% of the time you can find out here. Because there's a lot of things that you know God doesn't want you to have. As a matter of fact, I'll give you this scenario. For those of you who have worked with teenagers at any time in your life, here is a question that any youth leader gets asked frequently. And if you work with adults, you get this from time to time. What's wrong with fill in the blank? What's wrong with this? Now, why are they asking the question? It's a loaded question. They already want that thing. They already want to do this thing. They already want that. They're wanting you to tell them why they can't have what they really want. They already have this in the back of their minds that this is something questionable. This is something that I probably ought not to have. This is something that's frowned upon, but I want it anyway, and I'm looking for some sort of justification to do what I want. So what's wrong with this and such? And there's a lot of things that we can go through into the scriptures and find out that the scripture is very cut and dry on those things. There's a number of other things that we don't, that the Bible doesn't speak specifically to that, but you have a general principle that deals with this. There is no allusion to cocaine in here. I do not recommend that people go out and snort coke. There's no allusion to that in here. But there are general principles as far as our mind and our body is concerned, a stewardship, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of other things that are tied to this as well. There are general principles in God's Word that give you the answers. And therefore, when we ask according to God's will, there are certain things that we know because of what God's Word has to say. That's something we ought not to pursue. That is not in our best interest. This is something that will hinder our ministry. This is going to be something that's going to hinder me and my relationships. There's a number of things that are very clear in the scripture. There's other things that are principle driven. How are we to know? Well, this is one of the reasons why you ought to be in your Bibles. You ought to be studying your Bibles. You need to spend your life learning this book. This is why it is important to know why you believe what you believe. If somebody comes to you and says, do you believe thus and such? Yes, I believe that. Why do you believe that? Now that's the hard question. Why do you believe in the virgin birth? Why do you believe here's a loaded one. Why do you believe in the Trinity? Now, those things are both true. Can you show it to me? Can you show it to me? Learn the book. Learn the book. Because and we talked about this in Sunday school, what you believe is going to reflect itself in what you do. And it isn't just here. That's a whole life thing. Christianity is a whole life thing. What you believe is going to be manifested in what you do and in the decisions you make and the course you take in your life. Know the book. Study the book. This is God's revelation. This is sufficient for all the needs, all the decision making that you have. It is sufficient. And there's, of course, going to be some situations that are not necessarily a matter of right and wrong. And you'll just have to wait and see what God does. God, I want this. And like I use the illustration, trying to open a door that won't open, and God opens up this one. Well, guess what? If you are looking at this option and this option and this option and this option, and there is no opportunity to pursue any of these, and yet you've got to go forward, and here's the only opportunity, by default, that's where you're supposed to go. You can stand still for a long time. Sometimes it's right to stay still. But God opens up doors. God opens up opportunities. God makes it clear what you ought to do. I believe that a Christian can operate his life without making tragic errors in direction in that way. I think God makes it clear. And then the other thing is, who is doing the asking? Who is doing the seeking? Who is doing the knocking? Is it a stranger? Or is it a child? Understand that the promises that God makes in His Word are focused on those who are God's children. God is under no obligation to heed the prayers of unbelievers. He may, but He is under no obligation to heed the prayers of unbelievers. And we need to be obedient believers. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, it says, "And whatsoever ye ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, this is under the presupposition that we are indeed believers, but we have to be obedient believers. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I am walking in rebellion against God, and I'm asking God to conform me to His image, we have a problem here. It's like I'm asking God to do something that I'm digging my heels in and yelling and kicking and screaming that I don't want to go and do the thing that I'm asking Him to do. There needs to be a yieldedness. There needs to be a brokenness. Now let's look at verse 9. This whole idea is illustrated by a parent and a child. "Or what man is there of you whom if he ask his son for bread, or if his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone?" Now understand that the loaves that they had back in those days looked a lot like a rock. Okay? It was a glob of dough put on a stone and baked. It was just this big oval blob of bread. And the stones over there, it's mostly limestone and stuff, look a lot like the bread. A whole lot like the same color. A lot of them are the same shape. But one is very satisfying, one is very nutritious, and the other one, you know, is a little hard on the teeth. It doesn't meet the need. There is the request for fish in the next verse. "If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" Now, some fish, they had several different kinds of fish. Now, he's speaking here, Jesus is speaking near the Sea of Galilee. And there were three main fish that they used to catch in the Sea of Galilee, and they still do a little bit of fishing up there, and they raise most of the stuff that's the same kind of fish in fish farms around the perimeter of it. But one of the fish was a long, skinny fish, very similar to the smelt that you buy seasonally here in the stores. And I suppose in someone's mind's eye, they could see a snake and a smelt. Similar, they both have scales, you know. But one is unclean, and one is a clean food as far as the Jews were concerned. One was, and bread and fish were the staple food items there in Galilee. If a parent is asked for the basic provisions by his child, he is not going to give him stones and snakes. Even if prepared properly, he's going to give him what he needs, what is given. It may look like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. It does not meet the need. The fact of the matter is that a parent is going to supply what is needed. He's going to supply the bread. He's going to supply the fish. And that's the point. We know how to care for those we love by extending mercy, by meeting the needs. And how much greater does God meet the needs as well? Who loves us more than we can comprehend? Whose resources are limitless? Whose wisdom and timing is perfect? If we know how to take care of those whom we love, how much more does God care for those that He loves? Now, we have seen that we are to ask, to seek, and to knock. And that God has promised, with these contingencies that we have looked at, to supply those things. That He loves us, He does what is in our best interest, that's why we have the restrictions. And God does indeed meet the needs. He will supply. We can count on it. That God has promised that He will meet our needs. Now, discerning needs and wants is sometimes a little difficult, especially in our culture and society. But God will meet the needs. We are to bring these things before him. He will supply. If you put him to the test, you will find he always does this. He meets the need, provided those contingencies are met. Now, with that understanding, let's drop down to verse 12, because this is where it ties in. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We have the golden rule here. It's not worded exactly like how the golden rule is usually worded, but this is the golden rule. What's funny is this is not a dominant thing in the bulk of Scripture, but it's very important because it's tied in. Context, context, context. What have we just been talking about? We've been talking about prayer. We have been talking about how God supplies the need, that we are to ask, we are to seek, we are to knock, and God gives, he finds, he opens. The needs are met. So, we have something in this verse 12 that is very unusual. We have a positive as opposed to a negative. The negative is, don't do unto others the things that you wouldn't want them to do to you. Don't hit your brother. You want him to hit you? That negative idea is commonplace in many religions. Confucius said, what you do not want to do to yourself, do not do to others. Rabbi Hillel, who was a famous rabbi almost 2,000 years ago, said, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow creatures. This is the whole law. All else is explanation. Now, both of those, and there's a bunch of others. Greek philosophers said the same thing. There's a bunch of other folks that said the same thing. It's incorporated into a lot of religious philosophies. Don't do something to somebody else that you wouldn't want them to do to you. That's a negative. That's a negative. It's very easy to hold back. I'm not going to hit him because he's going to hit me. I'm not going to steal from him because I don't want him stealing from me. I'm not going to get in a fight with this person because he's bigger and stronger than I am and I don't want to get hit by him. You get the same idea, okay? It's a safe policy. But the positive is very, very different as far as its repercussions are concerned. And the positive is what the passage says. In essence, it says, do to others what you would want them to do to you. That means that there is action on our part. There's a positive in this. It is faith put into action. Because, as I talked about at the beginning, God is able to supply for you as you help others. Lord, I don't have time to deal with this. And you will find that you have a canceled appointment, and you have the time that is needful. That somehow or another, in your busy schedule, time is found, like maybe your television broke. You have all of a sudden find, hey, look at all the time I've got because my television didn't work or my computer crashed. I can't play games all afternoon. I have to stay off of Facebook. I've got all the time in the world now. Acting out what we would have God do for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. God has extended mercy to us. What are we to do? We're to extend mercy to others. God has granted forgiveness to us. What are we to do? We're to grant forgiveness to others. God makes provision for us. The asking, the seeking, the knocking. And we are enabled by God's very, very, very deep pockets to do as we would have others do for us. Lord, I've got a need. And Lord, I'm asking you to meet that need, and God supplies that need. And you see somebody over here that has a need, and we hesitate. We need to help that person. And we find that God makes up for the lack. See, that's the connection. God supplies our needs, and it's an ongoing thing. We are to be seeking. We are to be asking. We are to be knocking. And God continually, over and over again, continues on an ongoing basis to meet those needs. And as we help out others, God continues to fill our own coffers. So it's, as I'm emptying my pockets, God is putting something else in my pocket as I give it to somebody else. God enables us to live as we ought to live. God enables us to be generous because He meets our needs. And frankly, it's a lack of faith. Now, if you have a $10 bill in your pocket and that's all your food money for this week, I'm not necessarily suggesting that you reach into your pocket and give it to somebody else. But I have known people that have done that, and God does some amazing things. It supplies them with more than enough to get them through the week in a number of ways. God supplies. We are often the means that God uses to meet somebody else's need. We become the tool that God uses to answer somebody else's prayer. What a blessing that I became part of God's plan. That God, the guy was praying for his shoes, and God laid a burden on my heart, and I helped this guy get, I made the provision so the guy could get his shoes repaired, and he'd been praying that God would supply. I became the tool that God used to answer that guy's prayer. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous blessing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons that we are to gain wealth, to gain materially, is not only to meet our own needs, but also to help those who are in need. Now, let me be careful here. There is some measure of discernment that needs to be taking place. I believe that verses 6 and 7 are next to each other for a reason. That the passage preceding has a contingency at the end of it as well. What was that contingency that we saw at the passage that was before? It says in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. We need to be discerning. We need to be wise. But that does not mean that we turn a blind eye to a genuine need. We need to be wise in our dealings. My wife has a friend that carries a 5-pound sack of potatoes in the back seat of their car. Every time they go to the grocery store, they buy another sack of potatoes. It stays in their car. And when they pull up to an intersection, there's somebody holding the cardboard up. They give them the potatoes. That's a wise thing to do. It's a wise thing to do. I discourage people from handing the guy a 10 or the woman a 10 or a 20. Because you don't know what they're going to do with it. But if you hand them the potatoes, there's only so many things you can do with potatoes. All right? You're meeting the need. We need to be wise in our dealing. We need to be discerning in our dealing. But God meets our needs. And therefore, we ought to be a help in meeting the needs of others. And some of you have been on both sides of this, and you can see it a little bit more clearly. Now, understand that becoming a child of God is a prerequisite for all this. First of all, remember, God is under no obligation to hear the prayers of the lost unless they're asking to become a child of God. There is no promise that God makes to the lost. They are promises that are geared for God's children. But you can become a child of God. But the unbeliever lacks the motivation to do what we are describing here. It's very easy to not do something to somebody else so I don't receive the same. Don't hit him because he's going to hit me. But to do something for somebody, to do the positive, the unbeliever lacks the motivation to do it. Now, there might be some feel-goodism that ties with that, but it's still driven by self. It's not driven by seeing the genuine need and having some genuine compassion. We do it because we want to feel good ourselves. And what we ought to do, our motivation ought to be that we are God's ambassadors, that we demonstrate the love of Christ to a world that's around us by behaving in such a manner. The unbeliever lacks the divine enablement. And only a spirit-filled believer, a believer walking in obedience, has the God-given ability and motivation to live out what we have just been talking about here, as far as consistently. I know that there are unbelievers that do this and all kinds of wonderful and nice things, but their motivation is different and their consistency is different. A believer ought to be doing these things, ought to be living this out, and he is divinely enabled to do so, in part because he has a God who is constantly filling his own pockets as he helps out those around him. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because we can go back to God and we can ask and we can seek and we can knock. And what does he do? He gives and he finds and he opens. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We're thankful for your provision. Father, time and time and time again, we have seen you do amazing things. Father, things unexpected, coming from directions that we did not think were going to happen. And yet, Lord, you supplied. You've met the need. And Father, help us to recognize the fact that we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And we may not be so attached to the accumulation of our own goods that we will not help out, especially a brother and sister who are in need. Father, may we be discerning, may we be wise. But Father, may we be willing to do unto others as we would want them to do to us if we were in the same situation. Father, touch our hearts, burden our hearts that we might live this out and increase our faith, we pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's stand, please.